All right. Thank you, praise team. If you would take a Bible out and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking there together in a moment. If you did not bring a Bible, you know where there is one, right in that pew rack in front of you. And please feel free to use it. And of course, if you don't have one at home or if you need another one, please take that and consider it our gift. Luke chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke, as we continue to talk about the stories of Jesus. And we call those parables. And as we look at them, they are just so incredibly important. There was no storyteller like Jesus. He was the master at telling stories. And he used them for several reasons. Sometimes to just clarify a point, mainly to illustrate, and sometimes to ask questions. As people would ask him questions, instead of answering with a straight answer, he would give a story so that they could think about it and go away and remember it. In fact, that's one of the things that we realize about really good stories. The reason that we tell them, the reason that we give illustrations, is because then we have a much easier time of remembering them, number one. You can go, and many times in church, you've come out and you've thought, you remember the story. You don't remember everything about what the pastor said or what the Sunday school teacher said, but you remember that good story that had a powerful punch to it. That's why we're so good at remembering movies and not the things that we read, because those stories come to life. They illustrate things. So not only to remember, but then we're able to repeat it. Hey, I can give you a story. I can tell you, I heard this story. And so we tell the story again. And that's why Jesus did it, because the purpose of the gospel message is not just for us to hear it, but for us to tell it. And how could we tell it if we don't remember it and we couldn't repeat it? So Jesus gives us all these stories, and that's really important. Now, if you'll take out that orange sheet in your bulletin, that can help as you follow along with what we're doing today, as we look at another story of Jesus. Last week, we talked about the story of the prodigal son, probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. And we held it up to some of our things when we're studying a parable. Some of the questions we need to ask, we said, you have to consider the audience, for example. To get the meaning of the parable and what it really is about, a lot of times we have to see the context. The prodigal son was one of those parables, remember? When we read the story of the prodigal son, the majority of the people that read that story from Jesus put themselves in the position of the prodigal son. And that's not a bad place to be. We all know God is a loving God, and he forgives us, and he welcomes us home. Awesome truth. But we realized when we looked at the context of that parable that that's not why Jesus told the story. He told the story because they were mad. The religious leaders were mad at him for going out and talking to sinners. So he told them the story, and therefore he was talking mainly about the older brother who was mad that the prodigal son, his return, was being celebrated. Wow. Well, you know, you learn that by knowing the context, by knowing the audience that Jesus is speaking to. And then we all of a sudden realize that's who we are in the parable. We need to be people who celebrate the lost being found. So then we ask other questions. What in the parable is the same? Is there anything that's different? Are there surprises in the parable? Are there twists and things that you didn't expect? Because many times it's that twist that Jesus has to hone in on then his big idea. Because when Jesus told a story, he wasn't expecting everybody to go home and analyze every aspect of it like we do at times in Bible study. He wanted them to get one point, one thing he was trying to get across. Now, there are many things in each story that we can think about and we learn from. But Jesus, when he told them, had one big idea. So it's really good for us to make sure we know what that big idea is before we go running down other roads. And so we're going to do that today. And we're going to do that today with another very familiar parable, one that I believe, again, can sometimes be misunderstood because it's so well known. This parable is so well known, like the prodigal son, that people who don't go to church know this parable. People who don't read the Bible have heard this story. In fact, even within our government, there is a law that is enacted that carries the name of what we call this parable, because it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Oh, we say, we know that parable. Well, before we read it, we're going to read it right now together, and I hope you're there in Luke chapter 10. We're going to look there in verse 25 is where we're going to start, because we want to set the stage. But as we read it, please, let's hear it again for the first time. I know you know the story. I know you know how it ends. But let's read it again for the first time. What does Jesus have to say to you today from this parable about really a good neighbor? All right? So let's look at it together right now. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 25 because it sets the stage. We have to start there as we go. Follow along with me. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Hey, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Did we just sing that or what? And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him. They went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened by to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you might have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this familiar story, like last week, we ask that you would give us some fresh insight. Some of the things are very obvious, Lord, and it is a parable about caring and loving. So we know that. But are there things that we need to know today in each of our hearts, things that we struggle with that we can bring in line with your Holy Spirit, so that when we go from this place, we know we walk closer to you and closer to each other? Father, let that be done today. Have your way with our hearts and our minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's set the stage, all right? This is not a story that's just out of context. We know the story very well. Maybe you even know the context. But let's review it so that you can see what's happening. It's a testing of Jesus. The scripture says that that an expert in the law has come to Jesus to test him. Now, this happened frequently, didn't it? We often saw Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes. It would say that they would test him. It seemed that every time someone had a question for Jesus, it was a test. Do you remember when they came to him with the coin and they said, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And they didn't really care about Caesar. They didn't really care about the taxes. What they wanted to do is trap Jesus. And Jesus would respond wisely, and they would always get, their plans would always be foiled. So here again, here comes somebody to test Jesus. And it is a test, and tests are good. And by the way, the scripture does command us that when we hear the word of God, we should test it. You've heard me say from the pulpit before, whenever you hear something and learn things here at the church, whether it be from the pulpit or the Sunday school classroom, go home, test it according to God's word. That's why we have you get out God's word when we read it. Are we reading it right? Is it there? Do you see what's happening? Do you see the same truths? You should test it. So testing isn't such a bad thing. But what we find out here is there are questions that are asked and there's answers revealed. And I want you to see kind of the process of how Jesus gets to this story we're going to tell. So the first question isn't, who is my neighbor, is it? It is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, who doesn't want to know that? In fact, you'll remember that a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? People were constantly, remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, what must I do to inherit eternal life? People want to know how to get beyond this world into the next world. People want to know that. And whether it's to test Jesus or not, they want to know, how do I live forever? How do I escape death? How do I become fulfilled? What must I do to inherit eternal life? They asked Peter the same question on the steps, on the southern steps of the temple, as Peter preached to them and talked to them about Jesus and how Jesus had come and died and rose again. And they said, what must we do to be saved, to have eternal life? This is an age-old question. And so he asked this question, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, in his like manner, he knows that this young man knows the answer. He says, look at the Bible. Now, can I pause there for a second and say, the man asked the question, Jesus said the answer's in the Bible. Now, I like that because so many times we try to get clever. We try to answer people's questions with programs, with other things, with fancy words. And even Jesus said, the answer's in the Bible. I like that. We need to do that more. Point people to the Bible, where the answers are. How must I inherit eternal life? The Bible tells you. Oh, yeah. Well, what does it say? Well, the man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Boom. You got it. You got it. Jesus said, you nailed it. Do you remember when Jesus first said that? When Jesus first said that, when they were saying, which commandment? That was the rich young ruler. Jesus said, keep the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, which ones? Jesus said, let me boil it down to you. There's two. Let me boil it down. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Can you say that? Love God, love people. You know, I mean, people say, I have a hard time with all the rules and regulations in the Bible. And so God narrowed it down in Exodus 20 to just 10 things. And we said, man, that's way too many. 10, I can't remember all those. I got to carry a list around. What am I going to do? And so Jesus said, let me just narrow it down to two. Love God, love people, everything else, the 10, everything from cover to cover in the book that you're holding in your hand, all falls under these two things, love God and love people. Can you remember that? Well, this guy did. Jesus said, you got it. Love God and love people. But he got particular. You hear that now? You know what the next question was, because it says, love God and love your neighbor. What's the question? Who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? Now, I want you to hear. I want you to hear at this point that this question reveals more about the man's heart than the first question. Who is my neighbor? Which implies, not everybody's my neighbor. To answer that question is to say, these are the people you should love, and therefore, these are the people you shouldn't love. Am I correct? Who is my neighbor? I know I have to love God. There's only one God. I don't have a real choice on that. There's one God, the creator of the universe, the one true living God, the God who made us, our Lord, our wonderful refuge and strength. But love my neighbor as myself, who's that? Similar to the rich young ruler who went to Jesus and said, "What? How can I be saved?" He said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" Isn't that how we walk? As close to the edge as possible. You know, when you're at a in the work environment, everybody's getting assignments and things, and then everybody's writing down, and they say, "Well, what's the minimum requirements that I have to get?" Well, I want you to sweep this room. It could be that simple. I want you to sweep this room, all of it. Right? Yeah. Under the sofa? Under the chairs? Yeah, sweep the room. And to the edge? Right? You see the train of thought. I only want to know what I have to do minimally. What's the minimum I can do and get away with it? And we all, unfortunately, sometimes we work that way, all of us. Some of us all the time work that way, and that's a shame. Instead of being all there, all 100%, we're looking for what can we get away with. And so this man has been revealed. All of a sudden, he answers the right answer. He says the right things. So it is true right here, before we even start the parable, that you can be so close to the kingdom. Can't you? You can know the right answer and still miss the kingdom. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, you got it. Well, who's my neighbor? Oh, you missed it. You had it. You were there. You had the right answer. But now you're limiting God. Now you're trying to put God in a box. Now you're trying to say, I can't do it all. I only want to love who I need to love. See, this is like us saying, well, I'm going to go to church today and meet God. Really? You believe in a Sunday morning only God? We've said so many times that we believe in a God of 24/7. He's always there, always with you. More than on Sunday? Some people act different on Sunday than they do the rest of the week, because this is when God's watching. Really? God's watching you all the time. Can I say, when you say, which part of my life does God want? When should I do this? How should I involve? What should I pray about? Pray for everything. Bring everything before the Lord. Make him Lord of your life all the time, 24/7. Make him Lord of your life, guess what? On Monday. Make him Lord of your life on Wednesday. Tuesday too. And all those days in between. See, some of you are going, did he say Tuesday? See, the Lord's on my... We got to stop thinking that way. We've got to stop thinking about that and start thinking about what we can do to love. We want God to be more specific. God wants us to stop being so specific. So he tells a story. Let's zero in. He wants to change the way this young man is thinking. What ended up being a test for Jesus has become a test for the man. The man has revealed his heart. And so Jesus wants to tell him a story about what's really important, and it's not what this guy was asking about. And we have a good neighbor story. It says that Jesus tells a story. There was a man going down a dangerous road. It was from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about 20 miles. Now listen, Jerusalem is 2,300 feet above sea level. Jericho is the lowest town on the face of the earth. It's 1,300 feet below sea level. In the period of 20 miles, the road that they're traveling down drops 3,600 feet. So it is through the Rocky Crags and it's downhill. And it's a dangerous road. Even in the time of Jerome, which was 1,500 years after Jesus, Jerome called this road between Jerusalem and Jericho the Bloody Way. And he wasn't English. The Bloody Way. It meant literally, it was the way of blood where people, you got to catch up. Come on, people. Yeah, is everybody paying attention? The Bloody Way. So this road was very dangerous, very lethal. If, in fact, and most people, almost all, because we got a guy right here that doesn't, but almost all people traveled in caravans for safety, if for no other reason. And so they would go down from Jerusalem where they worshiped to Jericho in the safety of numbers. There was bands of robbers in the hillside that would come down on this road and just ravage people. Well, Jesus says, there's this guy. There's this guy on this dangerous road. He's undefined. We don't know what. He's coming from Jerusalem. Maybe he was worshiping there. Maybe he's a Jew. Maybe he's not. This guy doesn't have a name. He doesn't have a... Jesus doesn't tell us anything about this person. It's just a certain man. We just know some things just by that this guy must have been not too bright if he's going to go down the Bloody Way by himself. But he does. And as he does, just what you might expect happens. The robbers come out of the hills. They ravage this guy. They take his clothes. They leave him beaten, beat up, and naked. Take all of his possessions. He's totally there, half dead, the scriptures tell us. So that brings us to our characters in the story. The unfortunate traveler. We already been introduced to. Then come the people. Now we know how this goes, right? We know how this goes. The priests come. Okay, well, we know when Jesus talks about priests, he's talking about they're the bad guys. Now, you need to know that they weren't the bad guys when Jesus talked about them. We just tend to think about those Pharisees and Sadducees. They didn't know what, they didn't have a clue. But you know that these are the good guys. The priest. The priest, the preacher, he comes by, and what happens? He sees the man lying on the side of the road. But what does he do? Goes to the other side. Now, we don't know why. Doesn't say why. We know he's coming from Jerusalem. It says he's coming down the road as well. He comes in, but he stays away. He goes as far away as he can. Now, maybe he's thinking about, and commentaries and scholars will say, well, he didn't want to get defiled. The rules say don't touch a dead person or you're defiled. And he'd be 7 days unclean if he touched this guy. And you couldn't tell if he was alive or dead, right? I mean, half dead to the guy who's walking by is all dead. So he's bleeding there on the side of the road. He doesn't even get close. He walks on the other side for whatever reason. He goes by. The next person is a Levite. A person who works in the temple. Maybe that's the equivalent of your Sunday school teacher, your usher, somebody who's helping with the parking, a greeter at the door at the temple. It's somebody who actually does a lot of the work in the temple, turns on the lights and locks the doors, that kind of thing. And the Levite comes down the road, and he's more of a practical guy. And as he walks by, he sees the guy on the side of the road, and he goes to the other side. Why? I don't know, maybe he didn't have time, he didn't want to get involved. I mean, isn't that the way we feel when we're driving by an accident? Or we drive by and we see somebody in need, you know, don't want to get involved. Gosh, if I stop, they might ask me something. They might actually do something. If I don't have time, I'm on my way, I don't have time to stop. It doesn't say, but he does walk on the other side. Then comes somebody out of the blue. It's a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans, if you haven't figured this out by now or looked down by the Jews, they are the worst. They're these half-breeds that clear back to the time when Jerusalem first fell and to the Assyrians. There was this, the Jews were taken out, and then they intermingled with Assyrians and Babylonians, and they tainted the bloodline. And then when those Jews came back, they were the Samaritans, the half-breeds. They weren't the true Jews. And so since they were spoiled by foreign blood, the true Jews, the purest Jews, hated the Samaritans. Worse than they hated the foreigners. So they avoided Samaria, where those Jews, those half-breed Jews were from. They were the equivalent of, for us, terrorists. Really. A Samaritan was the worst. When we were in Israel, we had an Israeli guide. And he was talking to us about the Samaritans. He talked to us about the Good Samaritan. He said, there's no Good Samaritan. What are you talking about? He said, there's nothing good about a Samaritan. He said, those are like Palestinians today. There's nothing good about them. Wow. It still exists today. A prejudice against those who are different. So here comes a Samaritan. He's coming down the road, and what does he? Does he see the man? He sees the man as well. What kind of things are the same? We've got to remember this when we're looking at a parable. Everybody sees the guy in need. It wasn't like they didn't see him. And the Samaritan goes over. This terrorist, this person who now they're listening to the story, this man, this young man, this expert in the law, knows that this Samaritan is worthless. There's nothing good about him, and yet he goes over and helps the guy. Not only does he help him, but he goes out of his way to help him. Gives him care, cares for his wounds, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the next place. Pays for it. This is the twist. This is the twist. A good Samaritan? There's no such thing. The Jew that's talking to Jesus, that's asked him the question, how can I find eternal life? Who is my neighbor? This Jew, the Samaritan is good? What kind of crazy story is this where the terrorist does the right thing? And the very people that should have done the right thing did not do the right thing. I asked you who my neighbor was, and you're telling me this. All of a sudden, the test, the trap that he was trying to set for Jesus was set for his own soul, because Jesus says, who did the right thing? What's the answer? He couldn't say the priest, could he? He couldn't say the Levite. He was trapped. Oh, it hurt him. In fact, he didn't even say the Samaritan, did he? Jesus said the Samaritan came and helped him. Who did the right thing? The last guy. The one who helped him. He can't even say the Samaritan. The last guy. Jesus says, right, go do likewise. Story ended. But let me tell you something. Not only, let's talk about the Good Samaritan here, because the motivation of it, what Jesus did is he turned upside down this man's question. This man's question is turned upside down. Because the question isn't, who is my neighbor? Because that implies people aren't your neighbor. The neighbor in the story is not the Good Samaritan. Now, we tend to read it that way. The neighbor in the story is the unidentified man who is every man in trouble. Can you hear me today? The neighbor in the story is every man in need and in trouble. Jesus is saying, you know, it's not, the question isn't, who is my neighbor? The question is, are you being a good neighbor? Because even a Samaritan can be a good neighbor. Now, I want you to see that. How do we become neighbor to everyone? Look at these three things. Three things that identify more than helping, more than just stopping and helping somebody change a tire. It's more than just throwing a coin towards somebody who is in need. It's more than just reaching out like that. Look at what this Samaritan did. He went over and beyond. He didn't just help the guy. He didn't just go over and check his pulse. Okay, what did he do? It says he was moved by compassion, implying these are the things that are different in the story. Everybody saw the man. All three people saw him. All three people evaluated him as far as what had happened. But now comes the difference. He felt what we read in the NIV, pity. In other versions, it says compassion. He felt love towards this hurting individual. The motivation is compassion. Love people, Jesus says. I know it said neighbor, but it means people. Not just the guy who lives next door to you. Not just the people who are like you. Not just the people who are born in the same country as you and speak the same language. Love people. He loved somebody different from himself. Somebody who's not identified. It could have been a Jew, a Samaritan, could have been an Arab, it could have been anybody. But he loved him. Then he got personally involved. Not only did he feel and he say, man, that's too bad. Oh, we watch that sometimes, don't we? We see it on the news or we see somebody who's hurt and we go, oh, too bad. But he got involved. Something pricked his heart. Something made him want to be involved. And he got involved. He got down and he wiped the person's wounds. And he put oil and wine. He was personally involved. He was serving people. Not only did he love somebody, but he served that person. And then it says that he put him on his own donkey. I like that because he didn't say he put him on the donkey. He put him on his own donkey. Which implies it's the donkey he was riding. It implies it's the donkey he would be on. But instead, he gets off and he puts this hurt man on his donkey. He gets personally involved and he gets personally invested because he starts to say, he goes to the inn and he pays for the man's wages. He pays and he says, I'm going to leave him here. And the more that happens to him, if you have to do anything else, all the food that he needs, everything he needs, I will pay for. Let me tell you that this is ridiculous when Jesus tells the story. Everybody's paying attention now. For us, we've heard it so many times, it's natural. For everybody else, their mouths are hanging open. It's enough just to take him to the inn. It's enough just to pay for that night. And you're going to keep on paying? This guy could just go for days on your tab. But see, he was personally invested. It didn't matter. All that to say, this is how we love. This is how we love our neighbor. Which is the answer to the question. It's the big idea here. The big answer here is not, who is my neighbor? We read this story and we say, oh, he's answering the question, who is my neighbor? And it's the Samaritan. No. The big idea here is that everyone is your neighbor, and here's how you can be a good neighbor. Here's how you love your neighbor. That's what you need, he says to the expert in the law. You don't need to know who your neighbor is. You need to know how you can love every neighbor. The big idea, we are called, we are to have compassion on all people, and be willing to invest our lives in them. The question to ask yourself is, how can I be a neighbor to everyone I encounter? How can I be a neighbor? Today, as you leave this place, as you go from here, the challenge isn't for you to figure out who's your neighbor and who's not your neighbor. The challenge is for you to figure out, how can I be neighbor to everybody I encounter, to everybody I meet? That's what I need to be worried about. I don't need to be picking and choosing. I need to just be loving people. Simple as this. How do I find eternal life? Love God, love people. Which people? All people. And this is how you love them. From the heart, without limits, personally involved, personally invested in their lives. So can you be a good Samaritan to all the neighbors that God brings your way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this place at this time in our service, we are thankful for what you do for us. We're thankful that you give us guidance through these parables. Lord, so often we have felt like this identifies the Samaritan as the neighbor, which would imply that the priests or the Levite weren't the neighbor. All people are our neighbors. It's more convicting, Lord, to realize that we haven't been very good neighbors, that we have picked and chosen who we want to be kind to and who we want to not be kind to, who we need to love and who we need to ignore, who we need to help and who we don't need to help. Lord, the call on us is to lead with our hearts and to forget the question of what's the minimum we can do, but love with everything we have and jump in with both feet. Father, let us be today a people 100% committed to you in your cause. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are today, what you're thinking of. Maybe this is a new insight. Maybe you already knew that's kind of what that parable was saying. That's great. But all of us need to continue to ask the question, are we being good neighbors? Are we loving people? I don't always love people. I pick and choose, and we don't need to be doing that. We need to be loving with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our mind. And loving God in the same way. Today, maybe right where we stand, as we sing this praise chorus, wherever you are, just get your heart right with the Lord. Set the tone for the rest of the week. Because guess what? God's going to walk with you. When you came in, he's here. When you leave, he's with you to give you strength and courage to live Monday through Saturday as well. No distinction. To give you strength to do what he called you to do, to be his hands and feet, to love people. Let's stand and sing.